Amen. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. A lot of new Bibles will tell you this isn't really part of the Bible. This story, John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. The Jehovah's Witness Bible's got it cut right out and set aside. But anybody who reads this story knows this particular story is God's Word. I mean, this is nothing normal. This is not everyday happening. This is something that God put in there to encourage us and to let us know something about God's Word, something about God's power, something about God's desire, His mercy. Let's read it. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. But Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I really do love this story, and you might say, well, what in the world does this have to do with missions? It's like Bruce was saying, you know, sometimes you read the Bible and you don't see everything the first time you read the Bible, I guarantee you. You read the Bible, you know, just enough just to whet your appetite. And you won't see everything, I guarantee you. You read it once through and you won't know it all. You won't have exhausted it. But you read it through and just keep right on reading it just like it was food, because it is food. You read it and just keep reading it and you start seeing some things that really will open up your mind. I think Jesus is an impressive man. As a man. There was a time when I thought, I sort of took whatever Jesus did and set Him sort of on a pedestal, sort of higher. Better than the rest of us, and of course he was higher, and he was better, and he had many powers and much wisdom that you and me don't have. But the Bible says very clearly he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, so that he could be a good example to us. And you know, I think about Jesus when he was tempted out there in the wilderness by the devil. He had the power to turn stones into bread and eat, and yet he went without it. Why? Because he suffered these things as a man. He suffered what he suffered as a man, and he did not use his power to his own advantage. Now why, I don't know, but one thing about it, what Jesus did impresses me. And the way Jesus was impresses me. And this story right here really impresses me. Can you see why this story right here, the miracle in this story right here that is greater in my own estimation than feeding 5,000 people by breaking bread? I see it as being a much more difficult to believe miracle that he did right here by dealing with these people that came to him, and how he dealt with them and what the results were after he dealt with them, much greater to me than feeding 5,000 people or walking on the water. It doesn't seem difficult to me to walk on water. I mean, if you're God, if you've got all this power, that's not what seems difficult to me. But what seems difficult to me, because I'm in it every day, is what Jesus did right here, having people come to Him and dealing with Him about a certain thing, and Him dealing right back with them with the right words or however it is, and yet they, being convicted in their own conscience, walk away because they cannot say anymore. You know, that's happened only once or twice in my ministry. First of all, stop and think about what is so impressive about this. It's not all that impressive if these people were His followers. If these people were the ones that were always hanging at every word He said, they sat there during the Sermon on the Mount and listened to everything He had to say, that wouldn't be all that impressive, that they came and they listened and they were convicted and they went out and did what He said. That wouldn't be so impressive. But it says here, these people were scribes and Pharisees that came to tempt him. And as they came to tempt him, they gave him this difficult question. And he answered them very simply. And they were convicted by their own conscience and walked away without being able to say anything else. You know, the truth is, we think, what do we need as missionaries? What do we need as a missionary church? What do we need as a church here to grow? What do we need? Let me tell you, we need the power of God to convict souls. Now, I know we deal on these, you know, we deal with our own mind, especially those of us who really try to win souls and try to have some success, missionaries and pastors. And some of you have tried to deal with your friends at work or your family. You try to deal with them, and what you've noticed, the same thing I've noticed, that sometimes we speak and our words are so empty. We can't change anybody. One time I was in Guanajuato, and I was dealing with people every day, and we try to deal with them from every angle. We just try to help them out, try to show them the truth. And I came across one man. He was an older man. I don't remember what he was doing, whether he was begging, whether he was shining shoes, I don't know, but he was quite an older man. Never learned how to read. And I dealt with him. He was probably 75 or 80 years old. I dealt with him all over from the Bible, from the beginning to the end, from the very basic teachings of the law, talking about that sin, in order to be paid for, needs a blood sacrifice, and go right down through it. And when I got through dealing with him, I guess for 45 minutes, he says, look, he says, I don't know how to read. He says, and my parents taught me something different. And the priest tells me something different. He says, you just have to excuse me. He says, but I'm not going to follow. I'm not going to change just because you come and tell me this. And I never felt so helpless in my life to be able to show a man, there's a man who is very kind and open and willing to listen, and he could reason with me. And yet he was so old, after 75 or 80 years, never learned how to read, never planned on learning how to read, had given it up, and I could not reach this man. And oh, I felt helpless. I just walked away and said, what do I have to do to reach these men? I can see old Roland, he's sitting there dealing with people, and he says, man, I feel sometimes like I'm just a voice in the wilderness, man. I'm alone on an island. And that's true, he's alone on an island, but he's alone on a different kind of an island than you're thinking. He's alone, it seems like, and he can't deal with people, he can't win people. I know that everybody who ever preaches the gospel and everybody who ever deals with souls knocking on doors or with your own family or whatever it is, you feel this desperation sometimes to get through to somebody and to get past their arguments and get past their wisdom and get past their self-complacency, their contentment with what they've got. Oh, if only you could convict their hearts, if only you could reach right down into their souls and make them see their need. But you can't do it. And here Jesus, he didn't even try too hard. He says they came up to him, tempting him, bring the woman and say, this is her. And I mean, these people are sharp people. Don't you ever stop and think these scribes and Pharisees weren't sharp people. Just to come up with all these problems they give Jesus, they had to be pretty sharp. These are sharp people, and don't you ever fool yourself into thinking our enemies are not smart. They're smart. They're educated. They've got all kinds of things behind them and influence, and they've got, oh, I guarantee you, just about everybody has got scholars and psychiatrists and everybody that'll tell you what they want to hear. No, they're not stupid. They're smart. Matter of fact, they're smarter than you. These people, I'm talking about Jehovah's Witnesses, they're smarter than you half the time. I'm talking about Catholics, they're smarter than you half the time. Boy, they can stump you. I've been stumped. You don't think they can stump you? They can stump me. I've been stumped by them. And I feel so helpless. Well, these people came to Jesus, and they were smart. They were sharp, and they're getting him on a very ticklish issue here about Moses and the law. Here he speaks about mercy. Here he speaks about forgiveness. And here they come. Here it is written in the law. Another thing, they quote the Bible, man. Here they're coming up quoting the Bible. These people quote the Bible. They know an awful lot. They're ready to nail you to the wall if you give them half a chance. But Jesus wasn't worried. They come up here asking him this question, and he just stoops and writes on the ground. Isn't that something how the Lord had such peace when he was dealing with these people? And I don't have that peace often. I try to deal with people every day. I try to preach the best I can every day. I try to convict every day. I say, Lord, right before I preach, I say, Lord, how can I touch these people? Give me some words to say, to bring these people, to make them see, to make them stop, to make them listen, to make them hear. And, oh, sometimes I feel good about my preaching. Sometimes I don't feel so good. But I just don't have the peace to know that what I say is going to drive right into their heart and bore them through and make them just shut their mouths and walk off. Happens so seldom, and like this, I'm talking about here are hypocrites People who hate Jesus. People who are threatened by Jesus. And people who have been out for years to try to discredit Him and call Him everything and prove anything against Him. And they come up and He's not even worried. He just sits back, stoops on the ground and writes like He didn't even hear them. So then they kept on asking Him. They kept on beating at this question, saying, come on, answer us. What's the problem? And if you've ever dealt with people out on the street or in houses or however you deal with people at your work or whatever, if you do any kind of that kind of a work, you know how they're always ready to get you. Man, I was working in Stanley Drug Company, where I delivered for certain pharmacies, and I had people there that knew that I didn't drink. You would not believe all the trouble they went to try to compromise me. Even if they wouldn't get me to drink, they'd try to do anything to get me looking wrong. They invited me to a wedding one time, and I'm sitting there talking with some people, and one of my friends comes up there. He said, here, hold this, and stuffed a beer bottle in my hand. He said, yeah, hold this. And then the wedding photographer came by and snap, took my picture with a beer bottle in my hand. Isn't that something what they'll do just to get that picture? They said, now what are you going to do? I said, I'm not going to do anything. I said, ain't nobody in their right mind going to believe I drank that. Now let me tell you something. They're out to get Jesus. These are hypocrites. They're smart. They're wise. And Jesus doesn't even worry about them. He says, okay. Then He answers them. Very simple. Notice He didn't argue with them. He didn't argue with them at all. He wasn't worried about their wisdom. He didn't argue with them. And so many times I've got to argue. And you know, once or twice when you get into an argument, you win, you know. But the point that we have seen is, who cares if you win? I mean, the point is not winning the argument, shutting their mouths. The point is driving it home to their hearts so that they're convicted. I mean, I don't want to just win the argument. Now, I guarantee you, I want to win the argument. I don't like losing arguments. You guys know exactly how I feel. I don't like to be humiliated in front of just one person, much less in front of everybody. We get there in an argument with some JWs or some Catholics or whoever it is that are opposing the gospel, and sometimes they come up with some pretty sharp stuff. And you said the wrong thing, and you've got yourself hung, you're out on a rope, and all you know how to do is start throwing smoke bombs and get out of there as quickly as you can, you know. Well, once in a while you win an argument, but Jesus didn't argue. He just said something very simple. He said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. Okay. So I start thinking, what is it about Jesus? What is it about Jesus that can make Him just say the right thing at the right time without arguing, without gimmicks? I mean, He didn't have films and expensive equipment. He didn't have puppet shows, and He didn't have any kind of a gimmick to get their attention or to convict them or to surprise them. All He did was say a simple word. What is it about Jesus that He can do that and convict somebody's heart? Bore those words right into their heart so as they're standing there looking at Him, stooping on the ground, they can't say anymore, and they just turn around one by one and walk away. What is it about Jesus? So I got to thinking, you know, my old mind's going, trying to figure, what is it about Him? Well, the first thing about Him, of course, we could say all kinds of things. I mean, He was God. He had a lot of knowledge, a lot of understanding that we don't have. But I'm setting that aside. I want to see Him as an example to us. I want to see what it is about Jesus that had Him able to convict these hypocrites' hearts. Convict them, not just win them, not just shut their mouths, but to convict them in their conscience. First thing, He had the truth. Now, He had the truth, and a lot of people have the truth. That's true. But sometimes the truth is not well applied. Sometimes you misplace the truth. You sort of set it aside because you don't have enough trust or whatever it is. But He had the truth, and He trusted the truth, and He just said the truth. Amen. Now, the truth is, you can't do it any better. Right. You can't do any more than to have the truth and to just say the truth. So many times we sort of clog the truth with all kinds of systems, right, gimmicks, with all kinds of things that make it more believable, more acceptable. The key to truthfulness is precision. The key to truthfulness is precision. You never exaggerate the truth, right, in order to make its impact a little stronger, because in the truth is the power. The truth itself is powerful. He had the truth. But we've got the truth. We just got to say the truth. We don't have to sweeten it. We don't have to make it any better. All we got to do is say it. Now let me, I might say something here that don't go along with probably the whole tenor of this meeting that we're going to have. But the truth is, what missionaries need is not more money today. What this church needs is not more money. We need something besides more money. We need this ability to convict people's hearts. We need this ability to preach or to knock on doors and win souls. You don't need a whole lot of money. I mean, that's nice when you've got money. And if you've got money, it makes some things a lot easier. That's great. And the truth is, we do need some money for sure. We got to live, don't we? We got to eat. I know we need money. But the point is, today, in missions, there's a lot of money around. Man, I go to missionaries' houses, and I guarantee you, I see that they've got money. And the point is, that hasn't made them necessarily more effective.
Right.
Money is not the answer to all our problems as missionaries. Let me tell you what the answer is. The answer is being like Jesus, having the truth and saying it, and convicting people's hearts. We find out how to do that, and we'll be successful like Jesus was. Another thing I think about is Jesus was there. I mean, Jesus was right there. He was out in the street. Too many times, we perhaps get sidetracked into thinking that there are other things more important. I don't know how many times something comes up and there's something always more important than going down on the street corner and preaching. There's always seems to be something very urgent happening, something that would keep you from knocking on that next door. There's always something that'll keep you from going to visitation. There's always something that'll keep you at work from inviting your friend to the church service. There's always something that gets in the way. But you know something? If you're going to ever be like Jesus, if you're ever going to actually win somebody like this, you're going to have to be there. You're going to have to be right there where they're going to be. They're going to have to know you're going to be there. There's going to have to be some faithfulness there. You're going to have to stick it out over the long run and let you know he didn't always convict people like this. It didn't always work out so nice. It didn't always work out where they walked off knowing they'd been bested. You understand? But he was there anyway, and when it came, oh, it was sweet. Oh, it was sweet. He showed what mercy is and what power is when he speaks. You have to be there. One of the things about Pentecostal missionaries that we've noticed, and why are Pentecostal missionaries so, it seems, successful in Mexico or in Guatemala? Or in Honduras. Why are they so successful? And one of the points that we came to was they're available. I mean, they're always willing to go. They're always willing to be there. Well, you ought to learn from that. You ought to be available. You know something? I don't think you find any colonia in Mexico that there ain't some Jehovah's Witness woman ready to knock on your door and say, here, we want to give you this book, or we want to sell you this magazine, or we want to talk to you about the great kingdom that's coming. There's always somebody available except a gospel preacher. Now, you might chalk that off to the fact that gospel preachers have an enemy, and he is a very effective enemy, and he sort of knocks us off the track a lot of times. But whatever it is, you need to get your mind straight and find out that if you ever want to convict the hypocrites and ever have power with those that hate you, you're going to have to be there. Day after day after day after day, be there. You're going to have to be faithful. You know what? We were preaching downtown, but for a couple of weeks there, we started getting there a little late or whatever, and we started noticing that it was really causing some confusion. We didn't have exactly a schedule set up so that people would know when we were going to be there, but we started becoming well enough known, and so people wanted to know when we were going to be there, so we had to make a certain schedule and start being faithful to that, so people would know where we're going to be, at what time we're going to be, where we're going to preach, so that they'd know where to come to when they needed some help. You got to be there. You got to be available. You've got to go to the mission field. You can't expect them to come to you unless you go to them. And Jesus was out on the streets day after day after day, saying the truth, speaking the truth. Another point is Jesus was known, well known. And a lot of times we want to be well known, but at the same time well loved or well liked. But Jesus wasn't well liked. He wasn't well loved, but he was well known. Now this is a real important point. I think about us there in Aguascalientes. We are well known in Aguascalientes and in León, and we're not well liked. And I would almost rather hide into the obscurity so that nobody would know who I am and just do a normal work where I can be very anonymous, go into a store and they don't know who I am. But the truth is, if you ever want to have the success that Jesus had, you're going to have to get out on the street, or you're going to have to be very clear in what you say and be well known as to where you stand. And it's a difficult thing, especially like in the workplace, where if you make yourself known on where you stand, you're going to get some persecution. All who live godly will suffer persecution. All who will live godly will suffer persecution. And we do everything we can to avoid the persecution, and yet we say, yes, we want to be able to convict people's hearts, but you're not going to ever convict their hearts unless you're well known. They'd have never come to Jesus, they'd have never come and asked Him His opinion, except that He had gotten out there and stirred up something, got some waves rolling and rocking back and forth, and rocking the boat. He was so well known that these people got sort of threatened. So they came to Him and started asking this question, and set themselves up, and they didn't even know they were set up. Set up by the Holy Spirit so that He could say the right words and convict these people's hearts right all the way down to the very depths of their soul, convicted in their own conscience, so they'd walk away. And that woman would understand what it is to be forgiven. You have to be well known. You know, when we were passing out tracts, Pope came to San Juan de los Lagos, and that's a very, very religious town. I don't know how to explain how religious. It's sort of like a Mecca to Muslims. It's the second most visited shrine in Mexico, San Juan de los Lagos. There is a Virgen de los Remedios, a Virgin of Remedies, of miracles. There's a little doll about that high. It's come to San Antonio a couple of times. I guess some of you know what I'm talking about. Little doll about that high that supposedly does all kinds of cures, miracles. And so it's sort of become a yearly tradition for people to go there on the day of the Candelaria, February the 2nd, or before that day, and go and ask their petitions in front of this little doll. Well, this has made this town not only 102% Catholic, so that there's not any other kind of a church within the city limits. There was at one time a Jehovah's Witness little house where this one family was Jehovah's Witness, but they knocked down that house and got rid of them. And they do say that out in the hills, out in the outlying areas, there are a few Pentecostal families. So we can't say that it's without witness. But this town is so Catholic that it's probably, I would say, it's more Catholic than any other part of Mexico. Maybe any other part of the world. I don't really know for sure about that. But I would say it's that Catholic. Well, the Pope was coming, and so we had about 60,000 tracts. We divided them up between about 25 people or 30 people. I don't remember how many it was. Some people came in from the other. We had been warned that there might be some violence. So we had, you know, we talked it out what we'd do if in cases. And we had everything just about figured out what we need to do to try to minimize any risk and whatever. And we didn't figure there'd be much problem if we just did things the way they're supposed to be. Well, we went there and we passed out, I don't know, how much you say, 15,000 maybe? Tracks from early in the morning till about 10 o'clock, and we started to leave. From both sides, everybody started to leave. Well, the group that came from the other side of town, they got out of there in time, and we were walking back through town trying to get to our car and getting ready to leave so we wouldn't get in any trouble, and they came and arrested us. If they'd have just known, if they had just known we were just going to leave, you know, maybe they would have let us go, but they didn't know that, and they arrested us. Well, they put us through this hand, that hand, the other hand. They finally got us downtown to jail. It was after several hours, sitting in the back of a pickup truck or whatever. And they divided us up, put us in jail. Me and a brother, Chuy, and Marco, two other brothers from the church in Aguas Calientes, got set in the same jail cell. Michael and Donnie and another girl from the church there got set in another jail cell. Sort of separated us up. But there I was in this little jail cell, about 5 feet wide, about 20 feet long, and there was no place to sit down. I don't know whether I was feeling sorry for myself or what, but there's no place to sit down. We're stuck in there with one guy who's crazy, and the other guy is just stir crazy or whatever, but one guy is just plain crazy, and we're all sitting there, and they're talking to themselves and shooting each other and having fights and climbing on the walls like monkeys. And we're right next to this other cell, and so they're getting this television all set up, trying to get this television all set up to see the Pope. And we could hear right outside, because it's right downtown, the jail is right downtown, where the Pope was coming through. And the Pope comes through, and I didn't see him, but I could tell he was coming through, because you could hear the sound, man. You hear the people just shouting, Viva,
Viva! I don't know what all they were saying, but they were saying, Viva! Viva! And really praising the Pope. And I got to thinking, here I am, stuck in a jail cell. I mean, these people hate me. They're toying with us. They're laughing at us. They're doing all kinds of things just to irritate us. I'd like to be well-known but well-loved.
Yeah.
You know, I'd like to be well-known but well-loved. I'd like for these people one day to, you know, call me out like that and say, here's Bill, man. He's the one who's preaching down here. But they're never going to do that, you know. I don't know how many times I thought, Lord, wouldn't it be nice if Aguas Calientes became a spiritual new Geneva, you know, a new world Geneva where they just run out, you know, have some real success. You know, you know what I'm talking about. I'd like to be well known. I'd like to be well loved and well liked so that nobody talked bad about me and everybody said Viva when they talked about my name, you know. But I'm sitting in that jail cell with these other brothers and, you know, I can't afford to be too depressed because I've got these other brothers there. I don't want to discourage them, you know. So we sang a few songs and they hadn't read the Bible very many times, been Christians only a few months. So I started just telling them old Bible stories, you know, just telling them Bible stories. They got this TV out, started watching the Pope, and there he is. You know, everybody, I cannot believe the adoration given to that man, but you're talking about hundreds of thousands of people standing out in front of him, giving him such praise and such honor. And I think, you know something? That's never going to happen for me. I'm never going to be loved by those people like that man is loved. Never going to be it. And you mark it down. If you try to live for Jesus and you try to stand up for what's right and what's true, you're not going to be loved. You're going to be hated. You're going to be despised. They're not going to think anything of making you suffer. They're going to think it's great pleasure. Even they're going to think they're doing God's service by making you suffer. When they finally let us out about 11 o'clock at night, no way they would let us. They wouldn't even let me call to let them know why I wasn't there yet. You know, I knew my wife was going to be worried sick. She was already worried that I was going there anyway. Thought something violent was going to happen to me. But they wouldn't even let us make a phone call to let them know we're in jail and don't worry about us. Well, they'll let us out whenever we can. We couldn't do anything. And they were just toying with us and having fun. They came about 7 o'clock and said, you guys ready to leave? Stand up. Stand up. They got us all stood up. Got us all right there by the door. Okay, stand right there. I'll be right back. 2 hours later, and I'm not joking, 2 hours later, he still hadn't showed up. Well, I said, let's just sit down. Second time he come in here, so you guys ready to leave? Stand up, stand up, stand up. So we stand up again. He'd be right there, I'll be right back. He'd walk out. So we just sit down right away. About 11 o'clock, they came in there. I'm laying down on this little blanket that one of the crazy people lent me. And he says, you guys ready to leave? I said, no. I said, I want to stay here tonight. He said, no, I'm serious. I said, no, just leave us alone. We're going to sleep right here tonight. He says, no, I'm serious. Stand up. This time you're leaving. And he opened the door. I thought, hi, man, this guy's not toying with us anymore. But they don't care. They're not worried about you at all. They could not care less about your well-being. They don't like you. But if you're ever going to have success and be anything for Jesus, you're going to have to be known.
Amen.
Infamous. Hated, but known. So they'd say, I know who to go deal with on this. It's not going to work for you to sit yourself in some corner somewhere and chip away at the walls of this great massive lie that the Satan has put out. You're going to have to stand up bold and be known as to what you stand on. I'm not talking about just in Mexico. Look at the lies that are now, the lies that are right now in this United States. Oh, so much gospel has gone out here, but how much they lie. How much they have fooled the United States, these people here, into believing lies. And how are you ever going to stand up against them unless you make yourself known? Known as a Christian. I know it would be a lot easier for us Christians just to be able to be anonymous. And you know, usually that's sort of the road we take. That's the path we take. We'd much rather just, you know, somebody in a crowd yells out the name of Jesus Christ and he's yelling it in vain. And us Christians, we just walk on our way. We don't say, amen, praise the Lord, amen, I like, you know, we're not quite as bold as those that hate Jesus. But if you ever want to be used by Jesus in the manner that Jesus was used here by God, you're going to have to be known. You're going to have to stand up and make people know who you are, what you stand on. They ought to know that you're against whatever you're against. They ought to know you're for whoever you're for. They ought to know it. They don't have any chance unless they know it. And you know something? What I found out? That's about the only thing in Mexico that the Catholic Church won't tolerate. Now you listen to me. The Catholic hierarchy will tolerate you having meetings. They'll tolerate the government giving you free land. They'll tolerate all those anything, vacation Bible schools, and I'm not knocking any of these things. But they'll tolerate just about anything except somebody boldly standing in the street and saying, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is the right way. They do not like boldness. They do not like people who are willing to be known and hated and shout. They don't like that. They fight that worse than anything else. I don't know how many times we've just gone and just dealt with people in the park, passed out tracts, and they've never, ever given us any trouble. But all we do is stand up and start preaching. And I'm telling you what, the people come out of the woodwork to give us trouble. You're going to have to be known. But you know, there's something else about this that to me is probably the most important. And this said all this in order really to get this point. You notice these scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus, and they're quoting the Bible. And I think, what is it about Jesus that made these people be convicted, and walk away convicted in their own hearts? And you know something? I think the very most important thing was not really in Jesus, but it was in those prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, over years and years that were stoned and killed and run off, but that kept on teaching, they kept on preaching, they kept on making the Word of God known, until finally, it was so well sown in these people, I don't even know they were hypocrites, it was so well sown in their hearts, that when Jesus no longer spoke the Word, they were convicted. Now let me tell you what this means to us. This means that if you never see one soul for your preaching, if you preach the truth, and you preach it right, and you preach it well, and you are out there every day, faithful, preaching the gospel, knocking on doors, talking to your people, the word of God for the soul will not come back to him born. It will accomplish whatever he sends it for, so even to the point that when God sent forth all these prophets that were stoned and sawn asunder, and even would not accept rescue, so that they'd have a better resurrection, as it says in Hebrews, these people that were hated and mocked could finally see the result when Jesus said a simple word. Now let me tell you what that means to me. That means for 100 years there have been missionaries in Mexico, and yet we still see no divine. We still see no power, not real power. I'm talking about real power, so that people are really convicted and people are really changed and things really start happening. We haven't seen it. We've seen it here. We've seen it in England. We've seen it in Germany. We've seen it in Bavaria. We've seen it in many, many nations. But you've not seen it in any Latin America. You never saw it in Spain. What that tells me is that the word has not been sown. Because if the word had been sown, it would be very important. We had a group of pastors come to us. We believe honestly. That is, we missionaries in this church, we believe honestly that we ought to preach the truth as straight as we can. And not try to balance it up, not try to make it any nicer, or any more appealing, just tell it like it is, and let God be blessed. We believe that God has led us to do that. I'm not telling anybody else what they ought to do or how they ought to do it, but we believe that God has called us to be very bold, frank, straight preachers, and tell what we know, just like that, without no balance, just tell it what we know, and see what God does. We have some evangelical brothers, I think it's brothers there, different pastors having a line for different pastors, things like an interdenominational community of pastors there. And they came to us one day, us four, there at their own, and said, you guys think you're doing what they said was that we believe that what y'all are doing is causing so much trouble for the rest of us that we think you'll have to quit, do something different, do something else, don't think about diverging. Don't preach about priests. Don't preach about any of these sins that these people have. Don't preach about images. Don't preach about these things because it's causing problems, and we don't have the status among the community that we used to have. What it boiled down to was the president. I don't know why that is Mexico, but the government gives away land. There's any term that means land. They just give away land. They just give away land to the government anyway. They give the land to them. And they can build, and that facilitates them doing their help, but the government, this municipal government, was not going to give them any more land because of us preaching that. We said, look, we got to preach. You have to give us any biblical preaching to our help. Paul preached that way, Peter preached that way. You have to give
somewhere along that line, somebody will be able to say a word, no more than a word, and convict even the hypocrite. It's the word. Don't do that.